Or one of the church Bibles nearby, then can you turn to John's Gospel? And we're in chapter 20. I think it's the last chapter of John's Gospel. As you know, we've started a new teaching series last Sunday. So we're going to spend 7 Sundays. This is the 2nd of the 7. We're going to be exploring a theme which is around being fruitful at the edge, representing Jesus on the front line of life. That's what we're thinking about over these 7 Sundays. How can we be fruitful? How can we represent Jesus well on the front line? And last week we introduced this. Those of you who've been around HBC for a while will know that 2 years ago, in April 2013, we did a teaching series about the front line and identifying your front line. So we're building on that. We're developing that thinking. Last week's talk and notes, if you haven't heard it, are on the website. If you want to download and catch up, you can. Both the notes and the talk are available there. So, John 20, verse 21. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And I want to think a little bit this morning with you about the concept of being sent. And to think about what that means for you and I in this whole arena of being fruitful and representing Jesus. To understand within Scripture, the theme of being sent is one that is built throughout the Scriptures. And I was thinking about this over the last few weeks, thinking about this morning, and I came across a really good article. If you're interested in digging a bit deeper theologically around the whole concept of being sent, then I could send you this website that I came across, this article. But it got me thinking about what it means for you and I to be sent. Jesus said this right at the end of his life, and he makes that association with his mission. And then what is our mission? So if you think a bit with me about Jesus, go back to Isaiah for a moment. Again, Isaiah is an interesting book. We use it here at HBC. A number of chapters within Isaiah are particularly what I would call now words for us. Isaiah 54, Isaiah 61 particularly. But it's interesting for me, if you look at Isaiah, and you go into Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is where Isaiah has the vision of God. He has this amazing vision in Isaiah 6. He sees the cherubim and the angels worshipping. And he has this encounter in the presence of God. And he has that response, doesn't he? "Woe to me, I'm a sinful man." He recognizes who God is, and he begins to recognize who he is. And that's what happens to us, I think, when we have those moments of encounter. It's one of the keys, I think, for us gathering together like we do on a Sunday morning when we corporately worship God. I'm so grateful to Ollie and the team this morning for the way that they led us into a point where I hope you had an encounter. There was an opportunity to encounter the presence of God. It wasn't just about singing songs, but the singing of songs leads us into that moment. And this is what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah 6. But then in that moment, it's interesting that God speaks and says, "Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" And if you flip forward a little bit in Isaiah's story to Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61, as I mentioned, is a key passage for us. It's a passage that Jesus quotes in Luke 4. And what is really interesting when I was reading this through again this week, I was really struck by the fact that in that passage there, we have the sense of being sent. So if you read it, it says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me. And if you read through Isaiah 61 through 1 to 3, the sense of being sent, there are six things that this prophecy that Jesus fulfills are linked into being sent to do. So we're being sent to do things here. So we're sent to bind up the brokenhearted. We're sent to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. We're sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. We're sent to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. We're sent to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And we're sent with a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And it just struck me, thinking about this verse, that Jesus obviously had within him a deep awareness that he was sent. That's why he quotes Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. Luke 4 is really Jesus' manifesto. And we're hearing a lot about manifestos at the moment, aren't we? Every one of the political parties, it's their statement of intent over the next 5 years if we put them into government. And this is what Luke 4 was for Jesus. It's Isaiah 61. He quotes his manifesto. This is his statement of intent right at the beginning of his ministry in terms of what he is going to be doing, why he has come. And so he says here at the end of his time, post-death and resurrection, he says, as the Father has sent me, I now am sending you. And I wanted to just to think through a little bit of how practically that can begin to help us make some movement. Okay, to make some movement. So to be sent, within that whole understanding, there's got to be some movement, hasn't there? You've got to go from one place to another. And I came across a few years ago a blog by a guy called Alex Absalom. Alex is an English pastor. He was based in Sheffield for a number of years. He went over to the States and leads a church now. And when Sue and I were in Bethel in October, I met him. It was one of those moments where he walked past me and I thought, oh, I know you. I've seen your face. I follow your blog. So I went and found him and said, Alex, can I introduce myself? And we had a bit of a conversation. And it's him who I'm going to draw upon in some of my thinking over the next few minutes in terms of working through this idea of being sent. The first thing I want us to think about when we're being sent is to remember that as we're being sent, that we're being sent with a God who is for humanity. God is for us. He's for people. This picture then, you know, this symbolizes God in a very simple way. It symbolizes, because he's got a little halo. So the halo is about God, and he's for people. So as we go, and as Jesus went, Jesus came with this understanding that actually God was for people. He loved people. He cares for people. And if we're going to go, if we're being sent in any way, then we need to understand that the fundamental posture of God towards humanity is that he's for them. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the fundamental position of God towards humanity is that he's for us? He's for humanity. He is, and this is where the halo is symbolic, he is a holy God. He is a holy God, and so we have to recognize that. So God's Obviously, it's for people, but what he doesn't encourage or he doesn't overlook in that sense is that he doesn't overlook the sin that's in the world. So within our world, there are obviously systems, there are ways of life, there are things that people do, people say, that come out of this nature where we are fallen. Now, the story of the Old Testament is that at different times, God wanted to get alongside humanity. And so he sent different people. And you can read through the Old Testament and see how God sends different people to come alongside us, to reveal his nature, to love us in a more tangible way. So we can see that in the call of Abraham. We can see it in the way that Moses at the burning bush. We can see it in Daniel in the lion's den. We can see these pictures in the Old Testament where God comes alongside. But it's not enough. It's not enough in the sense that if you see God with a smiley face and a halo, the person next to him is humanity. And humanity could never do enough to get close to God. That's why the law was written. Primarily, the law's role was to give humanity a list of rules and regulations that will enable us to get closer to God. And alongside that was a whole load of sacrificial systems that were set up. But it was never enough. Hence, the unhappy face. It was never enough. So what happens is that in the context of this, God becomes one of us. That's basically the story of Jesus. God becomes one of us. And he reveals the nature of God. He understands. We understand more about who God is because of who Jesus is. John 1 verse 14 is a key verse in understanding this, isn't it? Particularly if you read it from the Message paraphrase. So if you read it from the New International Version, it'll say something like, the Word, just backtrack a little bit in case you don't know what the Word is, John 1, 1. So John 1, 1, the very first, talks about the Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word was God. So this Word becomes flesh, John 1, 14. In other words, God, through his Son Jesus, becomes one of us. And the Message says, he moved into our neighborhood. That's how the Message describes it in the paraphrase. That this sense that actually now, God is one of us. Hence the fact that in the picture, God now is put on a baseball cap, just to symbolize the fact of humanity. He's become one of us. There's still the halo above him, because he was Jesus, he was God. But in that sense now, in that sense of being sent, Jesus now is one of us. He's with us. He's for us. I think this is just the fundamental, amazing grace that we've just sung about, isn't it? I hope you never get tired, if you've been a Christian for more than 6 months, never get tired of the amazing grace, the amazing truth that God became one of us. That God took the initiative. Paul describes it in one of his Gospels that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative. He made the first move towards us. Because fundamentally he loves us. But that isn't where it stopped. Because then as we respond to this, as we respond to this amazing grace, as we make that decision, and many of us in this room, I think, have made that decision at some point in our lives, we recognize that actually we want to follow this Jesus. And it's when we follow this Jesus, God becomes in us. He dwells in us. He isn't just alongside us. He isn't just one of us. He's actually in us. So through the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, now God dwells in us. Hence, the picture has changed again, because now we've both got halos above our heads. We've both got smiley faces. And so this is the progression that Alex talks about when he thinks about this sense of movement, this sense of being sent. As the Father sent Jesus, this is how he sent him. First of all, God was for humanity. He sent people to be with humanity, and in the same way, that's what Jesus did. But actually, Jesus became one of us, and now he dwells in us. So I want to encourage you to think about this little pattern in the way that we go. As Jesus has been sent, and now Jesus sends us, he sends us in this same way. He sends us in this same process. So what does that mean then for you and me? Well, I think it means this to begin with. If we're going to be sent ones, if we're going to be sent people, the first thing that we have to understand is that God actually is for the people you relate to. So many people have an understanding of God, and even Christians at times get caught up into it, that actually God is an angry God. That God is a God who wants to punish people. But if I understand the gospel correctly, if I understand it rightly, then actually the fundamental truth of the cross is that all of God's punishment, all of God's anger towards humanity was put on Jesus. Why do we sing, and again, in Christ alone, why do we sing, the wrath of God was satisfied? Do you know what you're singing when you sing that line? And there are some evangelicals, some scholars who would argue with, and I know Stuart Townsend has had people say to him, that line shouldn't be in there. Because the wrath of God was satisfied, that Jesus took all the punishment, all the anger, all the wrath of God. I think is fundamentally true. I think he's captured it in that line, because that means now that humanity no longer is under the punishment of God. God no longer needs to punish people. God's position towards humanity isn't one of anger. It's one of love. It's one of being for people. There's a little clip on somebody posted on one of the Facebook, off their Facebook page. I can't remember who it was this week, and it was one of these street preachers who was preaching. I'm not sure where it was, in this country or overseas. I think it might have been overseas. And they were preaching this message of God hates this, and God's angry with that, and God's going to judge you, and this Christian stood up in front of this person and said, "That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God loves people. That he's for people. He's not prompted by the hatred and the whole thing of judging people because they're not living their lives in the way that God wants them to be." Well, in one sense, why would they unless they become Christians? I don't think we have any right at one level to judge a person's lifestyle if they haven't fundamentally understood the God that we now say that we follow. So many times as a Christian leader, I end up in conversations with people where they talk to me about the God that they believe in. And they say to me, "Well, do you believe in God?" And I said, "Well, I don't believe in that God. I don't believe in an angry God. I don't believe in a God that is seeking to get people and punish people and to lay sickness on people or to lay judgment on people, because I believe all that has been dealt with by Jesus. The wrath of God was satisfied. So God is for people. And as we move in this sense that we need to like Jesus, get with people. One of the biggest challenges for us as Christians, particularly if we've been Christians for a long time, is that we don't have enough time to be with people. To be with non-Christians. We end up being sucked into spending all of our time with Christians. Nothing wrong with that. But actually, in terms of that verse in John 20:21, if we're being sent, we've got to spend some time with people. And not only just spend time with people, but we need to spend time by becoming one of those people. Because actually, fundamentally, we are one of those people. Judas' testimony illustrated that so well, that we're just normal people, aren't we? Who get back pains and sometimes have bad days. Sometimes life is a full of, I won't say the word. But you know what? It is like that, isn't it? Let's be honest. But, and it's a big but, God is with us. God is for us. God will never leave us. As Rona brought out in what she shared, that God is faithful. Even when it looks like the things that we've done have completely gone the wrong way that we thought they would work themselves out. Even when stuff in life just doesn't work out the way that we really hoped it would work out. At that moment, we have that choice to say, but God. And when we talk to people, and when we're with people, when we're one of people, that's what we're talking about. And it's like, well, this is my life, but actually I tried prayer once. And it actually worked. Whoa! Have you had any prayer work? Hello? Have you had any prayer work? Does it work?
Yes.
It does work. God is with us. He is one of us because he's in us. So when Judas is in that situation, sorry to keep picking on you, Judas, but it just illustrated what I wanted to say a lot this morning. So I was so thankful when you got up. Because it wasn't just Judas standing there in that moment, was it? It was God in Judas. It's not just you in those situations that you're in. It's not just you living in your neighborhood, getting to know your neighbors. It's not just you in your workplace, doing your work, working with your colleagues, trying to work out how to treat your boss, how to deal with your clients. It's not just you in your leisure facility where you might meet people in the gym or in your hobby or whatever, in your coffee shops, wherever you might spend your time. It's not just you in that situation. It's God in you in that situation. Do you get it? Honestly, this is what we need to understand. If your mission, should you choose to accept it, you don't have to accept it. I don't know if you can see this. Blues Brothers, a few years ago, I think it might have been Mark Lloyd's birthday. I can't remember now. We had a fancy dress and me and Dirk went as the Blues Brothers. And because we're on a mission from God. And we are, aren't we? We are on a mission from God. So how do you, or where do you start? Where do you start in all this sense? Well, let me finish with a few thoughts to help you, hopefully, along this process. One of the people that I'm reading quite a lot about at the moment, if you're interested in reading some of this stuff that's influencing me, is I'm reading quite a lot of stuff by Alan Hirsch. I don't know if you've ever come across him. He was an Australian theologian, that's the right word. He's into mission, basically. And he's in Germany at the moment doing a conference about mission. He's one of the guys in the very early days who began to use the word missional and mission and being missional disciples and missional church. And it's become a word over the last 5 to 6 years in some Christian circles that has become one of the buzzwords, being missional. And it's a little bit about what we're trying to do at Hall Baptist Church, to be honest. We're trying to make ourselves, position ourselves to be more missional. To recognize that actually this journey that Jesus was on, this sense that Jesus had of being sent, is a condition, it's an attitude, it's a way of life that we all need to understand that we are sent ones. Wherever we find ourselves, we are sent ones. And Alan Hirsch has done a lot of thinking around this. And some of his stuff, I don't agree with all of it. I'll say that out front. And some of it I'm not sure about, some of the things, but some of it I really think he's got hold of stuff. Particularly around the fivefold and the what we've been talking about, that actually the fivefold isn't just for leadership, but it's actually within the whole body. That within this congregation right now, there are apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are teachers, and there are pastors. And part of my job and our job is to equip you and train you to find out what you are. That's how Ephesians 4 reads to me a little bit. So he was saying in terms of this fivefold, in terms of the missional journey, that there's a missional impulse in Jesus. That Jesus was always going. He was always moving. He was always taking the next step. And I think we need to understand that as a congregation. That one of the key verses that I think God is saying to me and saying to us at the moment is from Psalm 84, which again was interesting. It was the first song. Psalm 84 and verse 5. Said, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Who've set their hearts on pilgrimage. The sense of journey, the sense of movement. So what I've put there is on May the 3rd and May the 10th, I think one of the fundamental teachings that will help you and release us as a church to be more confident in being sent ones is understanding the concept of people of peace. That's what we're going to keep looking at. We've done a lot of thinking about this already, and we're going to keep adding into that because I fundamentally believe that if we got a hold of this concept from Luke 10, if you want to read Luke 10 in preparations for May the 3rd and 10th, you'll see there about the person of peace and how important the person of peace was in the story of being the 12 being sent out. Okay, so that's one of the ways that we start. We start by praying for and beginning to identify who are our people of peace. And some of you will know what I mean by that, others are not so sure. We'll pick up on that. But that's what we need to start doing. That's what one of my challenges to you, one of my actions for you to do out of today, is to write a list of for three people who you would identify as your people of peace. And if you can't do that, then pray for God to show you who those three people are, who are not yet Christians. So that's the first thing. Then it's linked into that, which we talked about last time, is continually being aware of what your front line is. Identifying what your front line is. Where is it that is like the frontier of your life, where you are looking to advance the kingdom of God? where you are seeking to demonstrate the kingdom of God, who God is, that you want to go with this sense of that, yeah, wherever you go, for you to be known as the person who is for people. But actually, the way that you talk to people, the way that you relate to people, is because you fundamentally believe that the context that God has called you into, God is for those people. So, you know, you can do lots of things, can't you? Very simple things in your workplace. You could make a decision to just write a card once a week and give that card to somebody in your workplace to encourage them that you think they're doing a great job. That you've observed something that they've done, something that they are. And you could just do that because actually God's for them. You just want to encourage them with that. You could decide when you get into work, you could say, well, I'll get into work 5 minutes earlier, and for those 5 minutes, I'll pray God's blessing and presence in my workplace. If you've got your own office, that this office will be the office, when people come in, there'll be something about the atmosphere that is relevant to the fact that God is for people and he's in me. And I'm in this office. So where does that make God? In the office. We need to be more purposeful, more intentional, starting like this. Demonstrate around you these three things over the next couple of weeks. Demonstrate to people that you are a person of hope. How could you demonstrate to people that you are a person of hope? How could you do that? How could you express that? How could you show to people that actually it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance? Paul says that in Romans. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So how could you demonstrate, how could you show more kindness on your front line? Because if you're showing more kindness and you're demonstrating something of God, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God that makes people start to think differently about God. That's what that means, basically. So if you want to get people to think differently about God, then kindness, I think, is one of the fundamental things that begins to shift it. So what could you do? And then finally, and this came out of the passage I read last week, and it, you know, sometimes you read something in Scripture, and I've read this passage far too many times than I can remember. Matthew 28, right at the end, verses 18 to 20. And it's a little phrase that says in there, it says, "Be sure of this, I am with you to the very end of the age." And the thing that's just been in my head all week is that phrase, "Be sure of this." And let me encourage you over the next couple of weeks to be sure of these things. Be sure of this. Be sure of this, that God is with you. Be sure of it. Tomorrow morning, 12 o'clock on a Monday, God is with you. Be sure of it. Secondly, God is for you. Be sure of it, that God is for you. He's not against you. He's not angry with you. He's for you. He wants his favor to be demonstrated through you. Thirdly, be sure of this. God is good. Are you sure of that? Are you 100% convinced, whatever the circumstances and situations of your life, lives immediately around you, whatever has gone on before, whatever will go on ahead, the fundamental truth and the nature of God is that he is good? Be sure of this. Fourthly, be sure of this. You are a child of God. Are you sure? Are you sure that you are a child of God? that there's no hidden doubt. There's no hidden, if you're anything like me, there's lots of voices that go on in my head. Lots of thoughts that come into my head. Lots of things that come into my head. The fundamental thought that wants I want to dominate my thinking is this thought that I am a child of God. Nothing will change that. Nothing will ever change that because I have made that decision. John 1 verse 12. Yet to all who believe on him, who've received him, he gives them the right to be called children of God. That's my right. Nobody can take that away from me or you. It's a right. Because I've believed, I've received what Jesus has done for me. Linked into that, be sure of this, that you are chosen. You are chosen. That actually God took all the initiative. This is all God's plan. It's all God's idea. It's God who took the initiative. It's God who had the plan. It's God who made the first move. Because he chose you. The truth is that he's chosen everyone. But within God's economy, that choice holds us personally and corporately. And then finally, be sure of this. You are sent. You are sent. You're sent into this world over the next 7 days, 6 days, till we might gather again next Sunday, some of us here. You're sent into that context. Be sure of these things as we move forward. And then finally, and we'll pick this up next time, ask yourself this question over the next 7 days. Who has God called you to love intentionally? Who has he asked you to express his love to? Let's all stand, shall we? Just as we come to close. Worship team, if you guys can come back up, that'd be great. Just take a moment before the rest of the day moves on and the kids come back in and, you know, life moves on to the next thing that's important in our lives to do. Just in this moment, just take time to seal, to listen to God, to pray, to ask for help. Whatever it is that you think God is calling you to do now, just take a moment to say, yeah, I'm going to do that. Okay, I forgot this morning, it's the play experiment with the children in rockers. So they've been doing some stuff this morning where they've been listening to God and they've made something that they want to do with us symbolically, which I think is quite significant. So, Rich, just explain to us, mate.